Alright, so Josh is handing out some cards that are verses that will want you to jump in and read.
Just a random
people. Yeah, random people did. I like to teach more like Paul than like James, but I think the Lord has arranged that this is going to be more like James. You know what I mean by that? Like Paul kind of builds a case, you know, like that, linear. James, like, that's how I feel like James. He's like the proverb, you know, the shotgun style. So bear with that if that drives you crazy. It's not necessarily the way I typically would, but I feel like that's how the Lord's arranged things. So we are going to talk about elders this session, but first we're going to talk about some other shotgun style things, okay? So like that are more some key truths that we're just going to touch on quick, and make sure you think about some of them. And then I thought I'd throw in some practical tips, right? This is, I've lived life a little while, so maybe think about these things as you're going through life, kind of from experience. So this one is that as you're, as you're functioning under authority, relate to people in authority as if they're functioning the way that they're supposed to, even if maybe they're not. Does that make some sense? I found that helpful. So you might think, well, they should be the one initiating talking to me. Right? Like, well, I'm going to initiate talking to them because we should talk. Right? Because they're in authority, right? And we should be in touch with each other. Like, this could apply to the workplace, this could apply to marriage, it could apply to the assembly, rather. We found it helpful as the Lord arranged that a new assembly started 12 years ago in McKinsburg. And we were part of the assembly in York that we found it very helpful to be intentionally under the authority of the elders in York assembly that we were part of at the time. That we were going to not just be renegades. So we're just going to go do this, right? Like, I want to function under their authority intentionally. Does that make some sense? All right, you think about that. That should be helpful in your life. Now, as we think about people in authority as those that are under authority, so maybe, you know, you think about yourself in a local church with elders, I just like to encourage you to realize that functioning in authority isn't particularly easy. Maybe you have some roles of authority already in your life, that you have some kind of responsible role, but it's helpful to realize that it's not necessarily an easy job to be in charge. In fact, a fair number of people opt out of that on purpose because they're like, I don't want to be in charge. I don't want to have to be the person making decisions, et cetera, right? Here's a few Proverbs. So someone have Proverbs 12, 24. Hopefully you looked it up if you were given that card. You can read it for us. Thanks.
The hand of the diligent will rule, while thoughtful will lead to perseverance.
Yeah, so if you're going to rule, you're going to need diligence. Now, diligence is the opposite of laziness. Picture a person sitting on their couch watching a movie. Are they diligent? Not at that moment, of this, right? Right? That's not exhibiting diligence. Diligence might mean you have to stay up late, you have to get up early, you have to do hard things that you don't feel like doing. You're worn out, but you have to do it anyway, right? That's diligent, right? You got to milk the cows because the cows need milking, right? Whatever. I'm just using an illustration. Yeah, a diligent person puts out effort even when they don't feel like it. And it can be challenging. All right, 13:24, Proverbs 13:24.
He who spares his rod teaches his son, but he who loves him
disciplines him. Okay, so this is about parenting. Why would there be a proverb that talks about sparing your rod? As a parent, you can get kind of tiring training your children. And so you're like, you know what, I don't feel like that. Right? I can remember when our kids were little. I mean, little. Not like last year. Like little. And Amy would call me at work. It's like, I have smacked their hand 10 times and they keep doing it. It's kind of exhausting, right? And you're like, you know what, I think I'm just going to stop. Like, forget about it. All right, so that takes diligence. If you're actually going to function in authority well, you're going to function in authority well. Alright, someone in 1 Kings 3:9. So this is how Solomon was put in charge of Israel. What did Solomon do? His first thing to do was to go and pray. Alright, 1 Kings 3:9, somebody have that?
Yeah. These were servants, therefore, understanding why to
Yeah, so Solomon recognizes that he's not up to this job. He needs a lot of help from the Lord. Right? If I'm going to rule, if I'm going to do this well, I'm going to need discernment from you, Lord. Discernment means your brain has to be working pretty good, right? I mean, not just your brain, right? Your mind. Yeah. That you're really paying attention. You know what's a good idea and what's not a good idea. I know to hear about wanting to relax can impact discernment. So in Proverbs 31, mom tells her son, who is a king, alcohol is for people that are sick and dying. Leave it for them. It's not for kings. And the reason why she's saying is, if you drink and you're a king, it's going to dull your judgment. Now we know that's what happens with drinking, right? That's why drinking and driving is a problem, because it dulls your judgment. So don't do that as a king, son. So I'm taking that principle. Why would someone want to do that? Like, oh man, it's been a long day. I just need a beer, right? I'm going to relax. Right? Anyway, I hear this stuff all the time. So I know how to repeat it. But like, let's just think about the tendency though to want to relax. Like I'm going to chill. Right? And I'm not saying there's never a time to relax. There is a time to relax, right? But it shouldn't be kind of our MO as we're going through life. And if you're going to be a person in authority, it can't be. It can't be your MO. And then perseverance. I don't know if you remember the story of David at Ziklag. The city gets burned. All the families taken, all the wives and children. His soldiers talk about stoning him. Why were they going to stone him? Because he was in charge. He was the leader. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord. Nobody around him was going to encourage him. So he had to have that resilience, that perseverance, be able to encourage himself in the Lord. So I'm just using these as a couple examples to illustrate that being in authority is kind of hard. It's challenging to be in authority. And so as you're thinking about people that are currently in authority, and maybe you think they're not doing a great job, I'm trying to encourage you to have a little bit of grace, maybe. I'm not justifying maybe if they're making poor decisions, but I'm just saying it isn't easy to be in authority. It takes some effort. It's diligence. And then if you're in authority or in the future when you're in authority, you know, check these proverbs out, etc. That you're going to need diligence. You're going to need discernment. You're going to need perseverance, of course, more than that. All right, I'm going to hit another list. Like I did last time, I just gave a list of like five things or something. You're going to hit another list of some key truths to consider. Someone has this one, Luke 19:17.
And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have glory over 10 cities."
So this is a principle that we see in the scripture, right? Faithful in little, faithful in much. That was Luke 19:17. I don't know if you put it there. That you've been faithful a little, I'll give you bigger responsibility. We see that in scripture. Someone's going to be an elder in the church. How they do in their marriage? How are they doing with their family? Before we're going to give them another responsibility in the church. So whatever you are doing, do it faithfully, and then maybe the Lord would want to entrust more responsibilities to you. This is a really important one, that all authority is delegated authority. Do you agree with that statement? Like nobody. Nobody except one person has authority unilaterally. Who's the one person that has authority unilaterally? God does, right? Everybody else has delegated authority. Ultimately, it comes from God, right? The authority. So Romans 13 says no authority exists except from God. Like it all comes down from God fundamentally. So you can think about parents. Parents are responsible up to the Lord. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Right? It's not just wing it, whatever you want to do. It's you're responsible to the Lord for the training of your children for the Lord. Think about elders. We read in 1 Peter 5. They're going to get rewarded by the chief shepherd. They're under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Masters, Colossians 4, masters have a master in heaven. So everybody is under authority. Like to be able to have authority, you have to be under authority. I think I gave that one out. Matthew 8.
Matthew 8. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it."
Isn't it interesting how he says that, though? He doesn't say, I also am a man in authority. He says, I'm a man under authority, and I tell my servant to go, and he goes. Wait, isn't that he in authority? The reason why the servant goes when I say go is because the Roman government's behind me. Right? That's the centurion, right? That's why. He has power. He has power in his words. He has authority in his words. So to be in authority is because you're under authority. So we know that. I used to say this to my children when they were little. They probably didn't appreciate it. But it is important that if I don't correct you, I'm disobeying the Lord. Like as a parent. See, that's me functioning under authority. A child does something wrong, they hit their sibling, right? I'm the parent. I'm the person that's supposed to address that. If I don't, I've disobeyed my authority, the Lord, who said you're in charge of that household, that family. So when you're in authority, think about yourself as under authority. That's why you actually have any authority. It's because you're under authority, fundamentally, under God's authority. So my Uncle Steve once said that like elders need hearts and backbones or something like that. You definitely need a heart, but you need some backbone too. Like to be an authority, you need a little bit of resilience. And you don't want to be hard people, right? But we also don't want to be amorphous. These two big words in one day. It's just being around you, brother. This brings up my vocab. Like, you know what amorphous is, right? You have no backbone, right? And you're just a pushover. So if you're in authority, there's times when you have to step up and you have to address things that are awkward or uncomfortable. Like, you're the person that's supposed to do that if you're in authority. So realize that as you're given authority roles, that there's going to be times when you have to do uncomfortable things because you're the person. You're the one that's in charge. And so it's going to take some backbone. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus is going to address all wrong eventually. I just refer to the book of Revelation, for example. There's a time of judgment coming. Right? The Lord Jesus has backbone. Like, people think of Jesus as this love. He is love. Praise the Lord. But he also exercises authority, and he is righteous. And he's going to righteously judge, and that's a good thing. Someone that functions in authority righteously is a good thing. We're thankful for that. You know, government officials have a sword, Romans 13 says. They're supposed to exercise justice, execute justice, excuse me. You know, parents should, overseers should. We'll read Titus 1 a little bit later on. But they're supposed to be the people that when there's people causing trouble in the assembly, that they're going to be on the front line. They're going to address that. They're going to address those concerns. The book of Titus chapter 1 talks about that. Just note this idea that authority has a sphere. It seems kind of intuitive, right? But you can think of the word jurisdiction, right? Like a police officer has such a jurisdiction, he can't go over the boundaries and arrest somebody over there in a different state or whatever. So in a similar manner, you know, elders are responsible for their local assembly. They might give input to other people outside their local assembly, but they're responsible for their local assembly. That's their jurisdiction, if you will. So authority has a sphere. Think about a family. Like, I have a family unit that I'm responsible for. I might give input in your life, Victoria, right? But you're not my daughter, right? I'm not responsible for you. Now, I want to love the saints. I want to love all the saints, right? And seek to be a blessing to them. But there's spheres of that you have actual direct responsibility for. Keith has four children. He's responsible for them, right? I'd love to be a blessing to them, but I'm not responsible for them. I'm not the authority over them. And so there's a time when you need to be careful about that, right? Respect other people's authority. If Keith chooses to do certain things with his children, he answers to the Lord for that. He doesn't answer to me, right? And so I'm going to have to let that between him and the Lord. There's times we have to do that in life. We have to let things between that person and the Lord, because that's their role, their sphere of authority that the Lord's given them. As I've studied through the book of Daniel, I've noticed this attribute that people want to do what they want. You know, Alexander the Great. He's prophesied, he'll do as he pleases. Which he did. He's conquered the world. Now, if we're honest, there's just a little bit of that in every one of us, right? Maybe a lot of that, right? That I really just want to do what I want to do. That's all I'm asking for, Jesus. Just let me do it how I want to do it. Yeah, so some people are much more aggressive about that, right?
But even the people that aren't, maybe they're more quiet, they're like, listen, I just want to sit in my room. Just leave me alone. It's still this independent spirit, right? That I want to do what I want to do. So as we're thinking about authority and submission, let's realize that our race is just like that, among the human race. Right? That we're just like that because it came from Adam. We got that nature from Adam. That we're just rebels. Not in Christ though. Right? That's my natural, like the flesh, to use Romans 7 terms. Right? But the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So I don't have to live that way. I don't have to live a disobedient, don't tell me what to do, I want to do whatever I want spirit. But realize that that could certainly show up at any time. Has it ever showed up in your life? Anybody ever just kind of want to do what you want to do? All right. Thank you for at least just high being honest. despising authority is not from the Lord. Let's just lay that down, right? That's kind of like a fundamental idea. If you find yourself despising authority, know that that's not from God. God didn't whisper in your ear saying you should despise authority. That's Satan. That's what he's like. He's a rebel, right? And he gets other people to rebel for their own destruction. 2 Peter 2:10 says that false prophets, false teachers, despise authority. That's the kind of character that they have. Whereas, does someone have Titus 3:1? Did I get that song? Yeah.
Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work.
Yeah, so that's the charge to us, right? To be subject to rulers and authority. In the general look of my life, I should be a submissive person. Like, Christians should be able to function under authority. It's a good way to live. Even authorities that aren't awesome, that aren't great, that aren't even that wise, but I can function under authority. That's the call of Titus 3:1. Certainly the call is not to be subversive. That's not the Lord's character. Alright, so you have this in your handout, a little graphic that I made of authority relationships. You know, there's different kinds of relationships you might have that are authority submission kind of relationships. Depending on your stage in life, you might be in a different phase, right? I suppose all of us, I think, are probably citizens of the United States, right? You're functioning under the government authorities where you live. So those kind of relationships. Most of us probably function under some kind of employer-employee relationship, servant-master relationship, to use the term from the scriptures. Some of us in the room are married and so are in a spouse relationship where we have a husband-wife relationship. So there's an authority-submission relationship there as well. Parent-child relationship is an authority-submission relationship. And then elders and the sheep, they use the shepherd illustration, would be, again, an authority-submission relationship. I'm going to focus mostly here, but we'll kind of touch on some of the other ones as we're thinking about this. So, as citizens, I just use a crown. We don't have a king, but anyway, you get the idea of authority in this government realm. The governors, the ones in the charge, are called to be just. The ones under authority are called to submit. We're told to fear the king, right? To submit to those in authority. As servants, well, as masters, hey, remember that you have a master in heaven. Don't be abusing your servants, your slaves. But then those that are under authority are called to obey, to be submissive. As of those that are under authority. I use a dollar sign there. I don't know. I couldn't think of a great symbol for that relationship. That's mostly why we work, right? Just to make money. So, as a spouse, a husband and wife, the illustration, again, is of a head and a body. That's my relationship. That's the way that God explains the marriage relationship. That was because that's how he designed it, right? That husbands are the head and the wife is the body in the illustration. If he wanted to, he could have said, the husbands are the left side of the body, the wives are the right side of the body, right? He could have said it that way. That's not the way he said it, because that's not the way he designed it. He designed it with a head and a body. We'll talk a little bit more about that. I think it's just important that we acknowledge this is God's design. Things go a lot better when we function according to God's design, right? We try to use a car and drive it on the train tracks. It's just not going to work, right? We try to take a train and drive it on the road. It's not going to work great, because it wasn't designed for that, right? So that in marriage relationship, that was God's design. But the husband, as the one that's in authority, is called, Ephesians chapter 5, called to love his wife, called to nourish and cherish her. The wife is called to respect, to submit to. So again, an authority, submission, relationship. You think about parents. This family has a lot of children. I don't know, parent number. There's 7 there. Perfect number. You know, the parent who's in authority is to train, to correct, to instruct their children. The children are called to obey.
Children, you probably memorized it. You grew up in a Christian home. Ephesians 6:1, right? Children obey your parents. Sorry, I was trying to sing the song.
Children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But fathers are supposed to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And then elders are called to shepherd, to watch. We'll look at a few more verbs that are used there. And those that are under authority, so the ones that are in a local church that are not the elders, are to honor and to submit to. And again, we'll look at a few more verbs there related to that. I think it's helpful to realize that though these are authority submission relationships, they're not all exactly the same, right? Like a parent's not the head and the children the body, for example, right? And or the elders aren't the head and the church is the body. In that kind of illustration, you can get the parallel of the authority submission, but the illustration is different. I think it's helpful to kind of keep them distinct because they have some different character. This principle is kind of an important one. Like, in the parenting relationship, you're really aiming for the child to grow into a son, to use the terminology of Galatians chapter 4. Like, he uses the illustration that under the law, you were a child, you were to live just like being a servant or a slave, that you were these rules that you had to follow, your guardians over you, that told you what to do and what not to do. That's the child relationship. But in Christ, in the new covenant, you've been brought into a son relationship where you have intelligent fellowship with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. He sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so we're brought into this intelligent fellowship relationship, very different than with a four-year-old. Like, the way I illustrated this, if I started a business, I don't know, what business did I start? Bruce's Bagels and Bibles. I've talked about this for about 20 years. Bruce's Bagels and Bibles. It probably should be Bibles and Bagels, right? I got that wrong. But anyway, I like them both. If I was going to start that, and I started it, you know, Bruce and Child, Bibles and Bagels. A little weird, right? So if Bruce is out of town, his child is running the shop? But if I said Bruce and Son, Bibles and Bagels, you're like, oh, okay, Bruce and Son, son's in the His son knows how to run. His son's old enough to understand. He's mature. He basically thinks the same way as his father does. He knows how to run the shop. He knows how to interact with customers. He knows how to handle the money, etc. And so, that's the thing, is the Lord brought us into that kind of mature relationship in the new covenant. And as parents, that's what we're after too. Like, Mark and Tammy didn't want to have Zach be a child all his life. You really want him to grow up, right? Working on it still, right? No, hopefully, but now, like, you really do want adults out of your children. You want them to grow up and be able to handle life themselves, to have that intelligence and maturity. I found in life, like, in some authority relationships, that I, if possible, I'm just talking about not, like, these kind of fundamental ones. Let's think about a camp setting or something like that, where we do have authority submission relationships, right? There's people that are in charge and kind of, or minute some other kind of ministry. I found that I, as much as I can, I'd really like to have a son relationship with the other people that are under my authority rather than a child relationship, right? I'd prefer that. Now, sometimes people just don't cooperate with that. And they end up like, all right, I guess we're going with a child relationship. We gotta make these rules, but you have to do it. But I'd really rather have the mature, you're wise, you're intelligent, you're mature, you're self-controlled, and so you'll make good decisions. May the Lord inspire you to desire to be the kind of person, as you function under authority, people would trust you, right? And they say, okay, they'll handle this. They'll handle this well. I don't need to be, you know, watching them or setting up a bunch of rules themselves. All right, I'm going to skip that slide at the same time. All right, so we're going to focus on a phrase here. That's been helpful. I meant to mention. So I put these cards in the back, and up here, too, that on the back of the QR code to the YouTube channel I was referring to. I don't make any money off this YouTube channel, okay? Hopefully it would be a blessing to you. Alright, so I brought a plant out of my magic box, or bag. I brought a plant. This plant is called a succulent. Succulents are easy to take care of, right? water them a little bit, they'll probably hang around for a long time. Not every plant is like that, right? You plant a lily, super beautiful, right? I hope you agree. Lily's beautiful. But you need to take care of them. Just to illustrate, like, don't step on it. Don't step on it, right? Yeah, you need to take care of plants. So the plant illustration I'm using intentionally with this idea of nurturing. So if you're going to be someday in a position of authority, maybe you already are, you have some kind of leadership role, some kind of authority role, I found it helpful for me to think about it this way, is that I want to nurture the people that are under my authority. I want them to be thriving. I want them to be doing well. I want them to be healthy. I want them to be abounding. Yeah, that's what I want. I'm not saying I do a great job of it, right? But if we can make that our goal, the authority relationship isn't, I'm in charge, I want everybody to do what I say. There might be a time for that, right? That I'm in charge, and people do need to do what I say because the Lord's given me authority. That's fine. There is a time to speak with authority, for sure. But the kind of the broad goal is nurture thriving. All right, so I'm going to illustrate it in marriage, in family, and then ultimately in the local church. So, in marriage. Let's go to Ephesians 5, right? Ephesians 5 is kind of the fundamental text for marriage. And this is what it says. And again, it's great to listen to the Lord and what He says we should do in a marriage relationship. Now, marriage relationships and family matter a lot in the church, don't they? It really matters how marriages are doing, how family is doing in the church, because the church is kind of made up of people that are, they could be single, right? But a lot of people are married, a lot of people are part of a family. And so how the marriages, how the families are doing, really affects a lot of how the local church is doing. In fact, it affects the testimony of the church, I'd suggest, from the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. So here, what's the vision of God for marriages? So verse 22, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. So it doesn't say the husband is supposed to be the head of the wife, it says the husband is the head of the wife. Right? It's not saying in marriage, husbands be the head. It says husbands are the head. So this is the reality, so it's good if we act according to the fact, right? We function according to reality. The husband is the head of the wife in God's design. The example of that, the parallel of that, the illustration is, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Alright, so that's the party that's under authority. Now the husband's in authority. Of course, we recognize that he's also under authority, under God's authority, under Christ's authority. Verse 25, husbands, so the verb exhortation to them is love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the kind of authority, under authority relationship. The person in authority loves the person under their authority like Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He gave himself for us to benefit our well-being. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Wow. Like he is invested so that she would be beautiful. Now, usually we notice a young lady because she is beautiful. Right? Here the Lord Jesus noticed a young lady that wasn't at all beautiful and made her beautiful. That's the kind of relationship the Lord Jesus has with the church. He made her beautiful. He's going to present her to himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And that's the illustration. A head that doesn't love its body is pretty stupid. Don't you say? Like, my head is going to beat up on my body? Like, they're kind of organically connected. Right? My body's not doing well. How's my head going to be doing well? So the head is really looking out for the health of, the well-being of the body. This is how husbands should relate to their wives, that they're looking out for the well-being of their body, nurturing them, nourishing them. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's the idea, right? You're organically connected with your wife, so you ought to love her. She's your body. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, those two verbs were very helpful to me as a young man getting married. I tried to find any verse in the Bible that talked about marriage or anything close to it. And I'm like, I want to be informed by the Lord. Like, my parents had a good marriage, praise the Lord, right? But that doesn't mean it's the perfect model. The best model is anything the Bible says. That's what I want to go by. If anything, he says. And these verbs jumped off the page. These are the verbs that are kind of a subset breakout of what loving your wife looks like. Nourish and cherish. Like, to nourish is this word nurture, right? To nourish. It's actually a parallel word that's used of a nursing mom, right? She's feeding the child from herself for the child to be well, to be alive and to be healthy, right? And so a husband should nourish his wife, should bless her, should help her be healthy. And then cherish her is from the verb to warm. Like, a husband should not be stoic. Like, I got enough money for us to survive, and you should be happy with that. That's not the vision. That's not what God has in mind, right? But that the Lord made women to be loved and to be cherished, to be delighted in. And a husband has this wonderful privilege. I have the wonderful privilege of loving Eve and delighting in her and cherishing her so she feels warm. I feel warm right now. But that's because I'm speaking in the North. I think we're more warm, right? But there's times when we really like to get warm. You know, we've been outside ice skating. You guys probably never done this, but this is dude, my heart. We've been outside ice skating. It's freezing cold. I can't feel my toes, but it's been fun. But I love when mine warming up, and so what am I going to do? Go by the fire. Eat some hot chocolate, right? And you warm up, and it feels so good, right? A husband has the privilege of loving his wife in that kind of way, so that she feels so good, if you will. She feels warm, she feels delighted, cherished by her husband. So this is the vision, that a husband would be like that. Every marriage that you've seen has functioned like that, right? It hasn't, right? Not perfect, ours has, but you can ask Amy for lunch. But nevertheless, right, we want to say, this is the vision from the Lord. This is what we're going to aim for, that these kind of relationships, these thriving relationships. So the one in authority has actually like put a lot on his shoulders to really be wise, to be careful, to be intentional in making his wife like warm and nourished. Right? Now men don't always function that way, do they? They're kind of brash sometimes, and they just say whatever they think or whatever. Not going to go well. That's going to be like stepping on the lily. Not going to go well. Yeah. So nourish and cherish. Beautiful. Okay, so we need to keep moving. All right, so on the YouTube channel also, I talk through Song of Songs. Under-taught scripture, very helpful related to marriage, okay? But very helpful and related to relationships, period. But one of the illustrations is this. He talks, and this is kind of the overall illustration, is our vine. So he's thinking about their relationship as a vine that needs to be tended. If you don't tend the vine, you're not going to get healthy grapes coming off of it. It needs to be tended. Catch us the foxes, he says in chapter 2, verse 15, that we're going to mess up the vine. So nurture a rich relationship. And so this is how fast we're going to cover Song of Solomon today, that you can check that out on encourage the tenant, alright? But the point is, there's a nurtured relationship. Beautiful. Man, I've drawn some benefit from loving my wife like that, too. It's fun. 28 years, it's like a good time being married. It really is. But the relationship has to be nurtured. I'm going to need to say things that are encouraging to her. I'm going to have to express my love for her. Yeah. May the Lord encourage in relationships. Okay. So we see this idea in marriage. We see it in raising children as well. We're really not just trying to keep our kids in line. Well, we're certainly not just trying to say, hey, get out of the way, I'm watching TV. Right? That's not what a father's supposed to be like. Right? We're trying to raise them for the Lord. We're trying to develop sons, if you will. We're trying to train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we're nurturing them to health in raising children. May the Lord encourage them. All right, we need to get to assembly life. I've gotten way ahead of my notes, but we're gonna touch this. All right. So assembly life. So we looked at 1 Peter. Oh, this is the time when I'm supposed to get Nathaniel. Nathaniel, you up for this? Where do you go? All right. So I asked Nathaniel. Do you remember the line?
It just reminded me.
Do you guys know Joe Reese? So Joe's a unique character, and I'm not very good at imitating him, but so I asked Nathaniel. I went to a... he's listened to a lot of his messages, so he's developed a... Joe's from Mississippi, lives in Ontario. But there was this conference on shepherding, and he started out one of his messages with this line that I asked Nathaniel to quote.
He said, now you'd have to be a fool to want to be an elder.
You look up Joe Reese, you'll be edified and entertained too, probably. That was where he started his message. You have to be a fool to want to be an elder. Well, that's inspiring. Thank you for that. Well, it was helpful. It actually was kind of inspiring. This is like 20 years ago. Kind of inspiring. It's good to like set the reality of the situation, of what you're aspiring to, which is what 1 Timothy 3 wants us. He who aspires to be an overseer, aspires to a good work, a fine work. Okay, so I want to show you three verses that are very helpful to me. It was helpful for me to see them. So we already read this one, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you exhorted to shepherd the flock of God, which is among them, serving as overseers. Titus 1:5, I left you in Crete so you would set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God. And then Acts 20, Paul calls for the elders of the church. When they come to him, he said to them, later on, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Excuse me. This was helpful to me. It was pointed out when I was young, and I still see it as very solidly the scriptural model for local church authority structure, is that the elders are overseers who are called to shepherd. They're the leadership of a local church. Elders are overseers who are to shepherd. So to oversee is to see over. So you looking over the flock like a shepherd would look over and see what we need to do, what needs to get taken care of. What sheep aren't very healthy? As the scripture presents this, it's always in the plural, elders. So he writes to the overseers in the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1. This next graphic you have in your handout as well, a couple things are missing from it, so you might want to fill them in. I was supposed to keep your attention just before lunch here. It's just to show that from the beginning of Paul's ministry to the end, this was the model. His first trip, I'm saying he has 5 trips. Now the 4th trip is his trip to Rome as a prisoner. So I'm just kind of categorizing that way. But throughout his ministry, he's appointing elders in each local church. So Acts chapter 14 is his first missionary trip. He appoints elders in each local church. His second trip is when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the recognizing those who labor among you. On his 3rd trip, we just quoted from Acts 20. He calls for the elders of the local church who are overseers who are supposed to shepherd, raised up by the Holy Spirit from among them. On his 4th trip, while he was in Rome at the time, he wrote from Philippi to the overseers and deacons. That was the leadership structure of the local church, overseers and deacons. And then on his 5th trip, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. His 5th trip, he got released from prison. And he traveled around some places. We don't know how he went like this, right? But we know he was in places that he wasn't on in his 3 trips. So like Crete, for example, he was on, he refers to in Titus and in 1 Timothy. He is providing characteristics for elders so that they can be recognized, even till today, in local churches. Elders who oversee, who shepherd. In 1 Timothy 3, he talks about them having a desire, so there would be an inward desire put there by the Holy Spirit to want to care for the people of God. So the Holy Spirit gives the inward desire, and then they start shepherding, and the local church recognizes it. They see it, and they say, yes, the Lord has arranged that for this assembly. All right, I need a sit-down set. This is when I'm really making a point, when I sit down. I'm actually tired. But I want to say this to some young men. We could use people that have that desire. Maybe you're pretty young still. But you know, you gotta start now. You gotta start now in having that aspiration, is I'd love to care for the people of God. I'd love to care for the people of God. You know? So, some of what I'm gonna say here maybe doesn't apply to you right now, but think about, I'd like to develop into that. I'd like to get good at loving the people of God and shepherding them and leading them, watching out for them. Alright, so the model, multiple men to care for the local flock of God. I was going to read from Titus 1, but, you know, lunch is calling. We have 5 minutes, alright? So, you can take a look at Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and then 1 Timothy 3 provide characteristics of elders. Let me just say, young men, since we see the biblical models that men are to take the lead as elders in the local church, these would be good things to think about. Husband of one wife, I've said the literal way as a one-woman man. A man could be married to one wife, but not be a one-woman man. Right? He's flirting with other women. He maybe is even adulterous with other women, right? But you don't have to go that far and still not be in your character a one-woman man. So, young man, it starts now, right? You're not even married, right? But you could still be a one-woman man. Because you're saying, that's the right way. Is that one man, or one woman is God's model, right, in marriage. So you want to be developing that character. And if you're failing in that, you know, fix it, if you will. Like, get back in line with God's character. These are good things to aspire to, is that I want to have control with my plans, with my passions. I don't just do whatever, right? I'm not over-occupied with pleasure. I mean, we can enjoy things, right? But it doesn't own me. The pleasures don't own me. With possessions, I don't live like to get stuff. That's not what I'm after. It's not going to qualify you to be an elder in a local. How about hospitality? It'd be hospitable. I bet you could still be hospitable right now. Maybe you don't even own a house or an apartment, or rent an apartment. But I bet you could be hospitable. You think about that. Maybe that's one you should write down as. This is one of my goals, is I'm going to get dinner with somebody. Right? I'm going to have a welcoming spirit towards people. Because if you're going to become a shepherd at some point, you're going to need to develop that character, that people know that they're loved of you, and you're interested in investing in them. All right, this is in your handout as well. So these are verbs that are associated with elders. They're called to oversee, to manage. I think it's helpful to see some of these words. So like you're going to manage your household, and then you'll manage the assembly. Take care of, shepherd, take the lead, labor among you, work hard. It points out in 1 Timothy 5, maybe we'll glance at that later, about some that particularly lead well, that work hard at preaching and teaching. Titus talks about them exhorting in sound doctrine and refuting contradictors. They need to have some backbone in that regard. And they need to know the word well enough that they could stand up against false teaching. But not just stand up against false, but give the good too. Give sound teaching to the people of God. Hebrews 13 has a few references about them speaking the word of God to you, keeping watch over you. 1 Peter 5, it talks about them proving to be examples, people to imitate. And that's a great aspiration, right? I want to be the kind of person that people should imitate. Not that I want followers, right? No. It's just that I want to be the kind of person that would be good to follow, that would be good to imitate. They need to be on their guard. They need to be on the alert, Acts 20 says. Admonish each one with tears. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, in the last message in Acts 20. These are verbs related to people that are under the authority of elders. So recognize them, regard them very highly in love. The ones who lead particularly well. It seems that the Lord has gifted some that are elders as part of the elderhood, but they're particularly gifted in leading. And they're laboring more in teaching and preaching. And so consider them worthy of double honor. And it seems to me that I would understand that as financial. At least financial. I think the other thing's probably too. Not accepting an accusation without two or three witnesses. And you know, in person in leadership, they're much more likely to get attacked. Right? Especially spiritual leadership. Satan would love to attack them. Let's not play ball with Satan, right? If he's just trying to stir us up to make accusations or people are making accusations, let's make sure it's legitimate before we accept it. But if there really was sin, 1 Timothy 5 says, well, rebuke them if they continue to sin, because they're an example in front of people. It's important that they just keep going on that way. Hebrews 13, imitate their faith, considering the result of their way of life. And 17, obey and submit to them. Lord willing, we'll come back to some of these ideas later on. All right, so we'll end with this practical tip. You know, if it wasn't for the fact that people in authority might actually make decisions that we don't like, it would be so easy to submit to them. Yeah, because we wouldn't really be submitting, right? They were just saying what we already wanted to say anyway. But that's not actual submission, so realize that. All right, well, may the Lord encourage us through this. Should I give thanks for dinner, or somebody else, lunch, or should somebody else eat? Okay, that's great. Father, we've thought about a variety of things, and we trust that by the help of your Holy Spirit, you will help them be grasped and appreciated and be life-transforming. Lord Jesus, we want to acknowledge you as the best example of anything we've talked about that's good, that's beautiful, that's excellent. We praise you for how much you have been willing to invest in your body, the assembly, even to this day. But we certainly look back to the cross and you're laying down your life for us so that we could have life. And we thank you for your ongoing care for us as part of your church. And we do pray for each one here, maybe, you know, in the future, be a father, be a mother, maybe be an elder in an assembly, be a husband, a wife, that there might be that inspiration that whatever leadership kind of role they have, that they want to be having the effect on those under their authority, that they're thriving, that they're healthy, that they're abounding in the Lord. And we just recognize before you how absolutely impossible that is without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But thank you that the Holy Spirit lives in us. So it's actually phenomenally possible for me to be a blessing to people. For each one here to actually be a blessing to people. Help us to realize the jaw-dropping character of that. That's phenomenal that someone like me could actually be a blessing to people by the power of Christ in me. Thank you for the food you provided now. Thank you for those and their kindness that prepared it for us. Father, could you bless our fellowship with one another? There's dear brothers and sisters here. That would be great for them to know and love one another, have good fellowship with each other today and for the future. So pray that you facilitate that even over lunch today. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Amen.